Today we are beginning a new series. I'm going to call this The Attributes of God. And for the next basically 10 weeks or so, maybe a little bit longer, we're going to be talking about God's different attributes. And as we talk about God's different attributes, I want to start off today with a question. And the question I'm going to start off with is this. What do you think is the most important thing about you and the most important thing about me? What is the most important thing about you? The most important thing about me? Well, I want to agree with A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Tozer goes on to say this, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about anyone is not what at a given time they may say or do, but what is in his deep heart, what in his deep heart he conceives God to be like. And why did Tozer say that? Because Tozer was convinced of the fact that a people never rises above their view of God. A people group will never rise above their view of God. Your view of God will determine and affect your values, your ethics, your morals. Your view of God will determine your concerns, your goals, and your eternity. Now, the reformer John Calvin centuries ago said this, it's evident that man never attains to a true knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. In other words, what Calvin is saying is this, you really want to know yourself? You got to start by getting a grasp and an understanding of who God is. If you don't understand really who God is to some extent, you're never really going to understand who you yourself are. And maybe that's why since the 1960s, which ushered in the time which was called a time where the pushing notion was that God is dead, the God is dead movement in the 1960s. Since the 1960s, we've heard things like, I got to find myself. I need to discover who I really am. In fact, I ran across this little etching. It said, I'm trying to find myself, but how do you look for something when you don't know what you're looking for? Now, in the 1960s, this whole thing of trying to find myself and find out who I really am really came into vogue. Well, it's only natural, I guess, after about 40 or 50 years, we're to the point now. It's not just simply who I am, but what I am. We're not even sure what gender we are. That's how far confused we are. If you have a distorted, unclear, foggy notion of God, you will have an unclear, foggy, distorted notion of who you are. That's what Calvin was saying. And I think he's right. And that's why it's so important to look and to contemplate the face of God. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Over the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to look at God's different attributes and try to get a clearer picture of God so that we can have a deeper understanding of God. Okay? But not only a deeper understanding of God, but also a deeper understanding of yourself. Because you'll never really know what you're really about, what makes you tick, and who you are as a person, and what you are, if you really don't understand much about who God is. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you so much, especially today for moms. We are so grateful for our mothers. We're thankful for the image that they bear of their Creator. And Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word now, that you would touch our hearts through what we see about you. Help us to understand you better and also then to understand ourselves. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay then, what comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes to your mind? How would you describe God? What things pop into your head? Well, what I want to do to begin with is I want to show you a video clip. That question of describing God, what is God like, what's your definition of God, was a question that Oprah Winfrey asked some different individuals. Now, brace yourself, okay? Brace yourself. But these are some of the answers we got. So let's watch this little brief video clip. Definition of who God is.
What is your definition of God? God is the highest place within each and every one of us. It's our divine self.
The source of you. That's what I've experienced.
I love that.
The source of you.
I define God as an energy, a spiritual energy. It has no denomination. It has no judgments. It has an energy that when we're connected to it, we know why we're here and what we're here to do. And to know that I'm one with something greater, an energy, a force greater than myself.
How do you define God, Rob Bell, and how did you find it? How do you define God, and how did you find it?
I think God is like a song. And you hear it, but it's in another room. And so you realize, I gotta get into that room. And the more closely you listen, you realize the song is playing in the whole house. And you want to turn up the volume because you love this song and it makes your soul soar. And then you want your friends to hear this song. So for me, it begins in the little everyday moments. And I like to say spirituality is your awareness that there's more going on here. And it's 1,000 little fragments. By the way, the moment you've proven something is the moment it has the least amount of life. If you have to prove it, probably something's wrong. You experience it. And it starts, I think, in the smallest little moments when you become aware there's something else going on here.
Wow.
And it builds bit by bit by bit, by decision, after moment, after moment. That's how I think it works.
Iyanla, can you answer that same question? How do you define God, and how did you find it?
I define God as all there is. All there is. Everything is God. And I never lost it, so finding it wasn't the issue. Recognizing it was the issue.
Your turn.
I like how you start with the easy questions.
Yeah. Define God.
That's a softball.
Ian Baker, thank you. Owning light.
My answer is simpler. I define God as anything that lifts your face out of the dirt. And I think that the way I found it in my life was that I was face down in the dirt. And I had to reach for the thing that would elevate me from that. And by the dirt, I mean anything that you get stuck in that keeps you small and broken and bent and diminished. And anything that takes you up out of that is God's spirit asking you to lift your face up and rise out of the mud.
There you go. God's a song in another room. He's just a collection of experiences. Or this pantheistic notion, God is all, meaning everything. The chair, the floor, you, the stars, everything is God. That's just pure pantheism is what that is. Or this idea that, you know, God is an energy force. That's what I call Star Wars theology. Or anything that lifts you up, that pulls you out of your problems. Well, you know, for some folks, that's a chocolate bar, you know? We handed those out this morning. If you were grumpy this morning, not feeling good, and that perked you up, that's God. Now, don't be surprised. If you ask a bunch of people who are non-believers their definition of God, you're going to get all sorts of wild answers like that. But let me tell you something. You can be a Christian and have a rather fuzzy view of God yourself. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years and years ago. It was called Your God is Too Small. And I'd recommend that book highly. Your God is Too Small. He said this, there are undoubtedly professing Christians with childish conceptions of God which could not stand up to the winds of real life for 5 minutes. We must expose the inadequate conceptions of God which still linger unconsciously in many and which prevent us from catching a glimpse of the true God. And hopefully we'll do that over the next 10 weeks or so. You know, now when theologians, when they start talking about God, they like to divide God up into compartments. And dividing things up into compartments is what theologians do. And when they talk about God, when we talk about his attributes, they typically divide God up into two different categories. One is what we call his incommunicable truths. about him, his characteristics, and the other is his communicable. And some theologians, you know, will say, well, there's the absolute, like Augustus Strong, and then there's the relative, or there's the nature and the personhood, or his greatness and versus his goodness, which I kind of am going to go with for the next 10 weeks or so. But the idea is this: there's some things about God that we can hardly fathom, and that they're incommunicable. There is no transfer to you and me. God is, for instance, omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't touch that. You don't even have a clue what that's like. You're in this room. You can't even be in the next room, let alone all throughout the universe. Or God's omniscience. He knows everything. I mean, my goodness, a lot of us are struggling with who we are. God knows everything. We can't even connect with that. That doesn't transfer. On the other hand, there's other things about God that do transfer. For instance, God's justice. You know, we can do things that are just at times. We might do things that are unjust, but we can at least show justice. We can at times show mercy. God's merciful, but we can show mercy. So what we do is we come up with these different types of categories, and we'll kind of follow this as we go. For instance, God is spiritual and spiritual only, and we can't touch that. God is life. Not God simply gives life, but God is life. That's how he's described. That's why his name is I Am. He's self-existent. You're just one day aware of the fact, hey, I think I'm 3 years old. You don't even know what happens before that. We can't even remember that. God is self-existent. He's immutable. He never changes. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Now, those are things you can't touch. We can't even hardly imagine. But when we talk about goodness, personality, we share that with God. We have personality. Holiness, well, sometimes we show some holiness. The Bible talks about holy men and holy women. Righteousness, justice, mercy, benevolence, faith. Some of those are things that we can grasp, and some of them we really can't. And that's how theologians tended to. And you know what? If you look in a different theology book, you'll see one over here that's here that they've moved over here, and one here that's over there, and they'll give a different name. But that's just a general way that they tend to break these things up. The very first thing I want us to look at this morning is the fact, which is the hardest thing for the ancient world to understand. And this was the hardest thing for Jews to ever understand. Okay? And that is this, and that is that God is spirit. That really gave them a hard time. The fact that God is spirit. That was difficult for the ancients, because the ancients had this notion that God is not simply spirit. And by the way, they had many gods, but that he's some great big bruiser. And that's why they'd make statues of him, and with great big old arms and big old legs with big thighs. And all their gods were these handsome. I mean, look at the Roman gods and the Greek gods, big, handsome, huge individuals. And they felt that they could make images of them. And in some cases, if they were like a bull, they'd have a bull. It was a big, massive bull, not a scrawny little bull, because that's how they imagined their God to be. And by the way, that's why the third commandment in the Ten Commandments is don't make any graven images. Why? Because God's spirit. You can't make a graven image of something. There is no image. He is spirit. In fact, you might recall at Sychar, Jesus has a conversation with the woman at the well. And Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Because she's arguing about which mountain. Is it Gerizim or Ebal? They're going back and forth on which mountain. Jesus says, stop the conversation. God's spirit. He's not in a certain little location on a mountaintop, and you can't impress him with geography. He's spirit. He's spirit. And I tell you what, that was something the ancients could not hardly figure out. Why did Israel fall? Why did the northern kingdom fall? And why did the southern kingdom fall? Why did the northern kingdom fall to Assyria and the southern kingdom fall to Babylon? Idolatry. They just couldn't get past this, that God is spirit. No, you've got to be able to make pictures of, you've got to make images of him. And there's not just our God, there's other gods, and we can make images and fall down, and by golly, life will be better. And that's even a problem in the New Testament. That was the hardest thing for the Jews and the ancients to figure out. God is spirit. God is spirit. In John 1:18, John makes the comment that no one at any time has ever seen God, but in his bosom there is the Son who has explained him. In Colossians 1:15, that was shared last week when had Keith up here talking about how Jesus is the manifester of the Father. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Why? Because he's spirit. That word tripped them up. God is spirit. And you've got to understand that right off the bat, because if you don't understand that God is spirit, you will make images of him. It's almost like it's in our fallen DNA. Somehow we've got to make an image of God and fall down before it. That was the big problem, idolatry. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that God can't manifest himself, because Jesus is the incarnate God. He came down. He took on flesh. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, on several occasions, you will have what some people consider the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the angel of the Lord who shows up. And it's very clear in those passages it's God. And so we tend to think, well, that's probably the pre-incarnate Christ. God can take the form. In fact, before Moses, the form was in a burning bush. But as far as God's appearance, the only indication we get is dazzling light. In fact, you remember on Mount Sinai when Moses so badly wants to see God, basically God just shields himself, shows him his backside, so to speak, of this, and all it is this bright glow that causes Moses' own face to glow. Yeah, I think it's easy for us. I think it's for easiest for us to feel pretty good about the fact that we have a clear picture, that we can't get a clear picture of God. I think we got that today in the West. We realize you can't, we understand you can't get a clear picture of God. And we have a clear picture of that. We can't see ourselves falling for idolatry. That's a problem for those backward tribes still, like in Papua New Guinea or Africa or pantheistic Asians, right? That's not something in the West we can fall for. We'd never fall for this notion of idols, that you can shape a god and then fall in front of it. Well, that might be true. But in the West, we have the real problem of trying to reshape God in our minds. And that's the problem we have. Reshaping God in our minds into a more comfortable image. An image that's based on shallow TV preachers or pseudoscience or the feelings we have or what the culture seems to be pushing. And those things begin to reshape our view of God and who he is and what his real characteristics are like. And that's what we have to beware of, I think. Versus allowing the Bible to tell us who God really is, what his attributes really are. God is. One thing for sure, God is not. He is not flesh and blood. God is not flesh and blood. And so he cannot be represented by marble or stone or gold or silver. But God does have personality. God has personality because God is a person, isn't he? God, and how do we know that? Well, I hope you were listening to the song that was playing while we were watching the video of the women's retreat, because he quoted a verse, and I didn't set that up. Genesis 1:26, "In the image of God, he made them male and female." How do we know God has personality? Because you and I have personality, and he made us in his image. And what that means is God has emotions. He has feelings. He loves. He hates. He gets disappointed. He gets discouraged. He gets angry. He gets frustrated. He gets elated and joyful. The reason you have the emotions you do and the personality you do is because you have a personal God that created you. If God was just a glowing orb like you have in pantheism or something like that, if that's what God was, this all in the all business, Well, then that's what you would be like. You couldn't have personality without a God that's not personal with personality. You're a reflection of God. And that's what separates us from the rest of His creation. We are made in the image of God. And God's not some bright, shining, cosmic computer. He's a real person. He's not an energy force. He's not a song in another room. That's not God. Those are things that people have reshaped in their minds to be an actual picture of God. But that's not God. In fact, because of God's many interactions with us, that's why God not only has a name, He has a lot of names. The reason He has so many names in Scripture is because He does so many things with people. If He didn't interact with people, you wouldn't need so many names for God. We know that God revealed Himself as I am, Yahweh, which is simply the Hebrew verb to be. I am that I am. But there's all sorts of names for God, and these are just some of them. El Roy, the God who sees. Okay, Hagar is in desperate straits in the desert, and when God comes down and helps her out, He is El Roy, the God who sees. He's Yahweh Jireh, or if you want to go with Jehovah Jireh, He's the God who provides. He's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of hosts who protects His people. There's all sorts of names of God. And the reason we keep bumping into these names is because God is so interacting with people that people will throw this adjective onto His name to describe Him. And because God has personality, it should not be a shock that sometimes He's described in terms of being like a person that you can associate with to even help you understand Him a little bit more. Let's look at a few verses. Isaiah 63:16, "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." 15 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a father. He's never termed a father of an individual, but of the people of Israel. He's the father of the nation. And that's why in Hosea, he's, "Out of Egypt I called my son." He looks at all of Israel as his son, and he is their father. Some 15 times in the Old Testament, God is viewed as a father to Israel. You come to the New Testament, 165 times He is called Father in the Gospels alone. 100 times in John, 65 times in the Synoptics. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That's how you're supposed to pray. Romans 8:15, Paul uses the word Father some 40 times in reference to God. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So this term Father is used to describe God, to give you, to help us as individuals get a little bit of inkling of how He looks at us. We are His children. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand the gospel, you become a child of God. Paul talks about adoption, by the way, as children of God. We are adopted. So God looks at us as children, and that's why He is called Father. And that is supposed to help you get a little better picture of who He is. We're His children. But there's another image used in Scripture described, and it's used as a metaphor. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's a favorite passage for people who are going through difficult times, especially death. When I'm in a deathbed situation, I often read Psalm 23 to people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or Isaiah 40, "Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Or in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. God can be called a father, and he can be called directly our shepherd. There's another way God can be called, and this is something that pops up in, again, the New Testament, but it comes from the Old Testament. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Or in John 15:15, when Jesus is with the disciples, he turns to them and says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all the things that I have heard from my Father and I have made known to you. God is not a song in another room. Now, there are songs about God that help out here, like I Am a Friend of God, which we sang a few weeks ago, or What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But God is not the song. It's a song about God being our friend. God created us to worship him, but not simply to worship him, but to have a relationship with him. And that relationship can be compared to like a father and a son and or a daughter. That relationship can be compared to a shepherd who protects and guides the sheep. And that relationship can be described as a friend, a confidant, somebody you can lean on for encouragement. Now there's another type of person used to describe God's interaction. But this term is never, ever, ever, ever used as a name for God. God can be referred to as the Father. He can be referred to as a shepherd. He can be called a friend. But he's never called this, but he's described this way. And it's only appropriate because it's Mother's Day. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself, and now like a woman in labor, I groan. This is God talking about himself. And so in Isaiah 49, but Zion, that's the Israelite people, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Well, then how can I? Because I'm like a good mom. The best mom. Or Isaiah 63, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. See, God's comparing himself to being like a mother, not called a mother. That's just for the father and a shepherd and a friend, but described in terms of care. In fact, a passage in the New Testament. Oh, Jerusalem, Jesus said, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. In other words, Jesus says, you know what? I'm like a mother bird. I wanted to be a mother bird for you guys, and you wouldn't have it. I wanted to take care of you like a mother bird, and you couldn't handle it. Now, don't get confused here. This is nothing like theological misinformation that you might get in a movie or a book like The Shack. That will create a fuzzier view of God. You cannot call God a mother or depict him that way, but you can describe what he does that way. You know, I have many, many fond memories of my mother. Dad never got up with me in the middle of the night when I had problems. I remember once my eyes were killing me. I was, you know, kids, you get dirt in your hands, and I remember rubbing my eyes. In the middle of the night, I am squealing because my eyes are just running and hurting, and I didn't know what to do. Who do you call for? It's Mom. And Mom gets up, and she washes your eyes out and prays for you, and everything's fixed. I have many, many wonderful memories of my mom. Her caring attitude, her compassion, the way she comforted. I had a great mom. We were never meant to physically see God. Can't handle it. It'd blow us apart. He is spirit. But we can appreciate God by looking at the people he has made that show a little bit of his personality, like a good dad and a good friend, a good father. And he will act in many ways like a wonderful mother. So, by all means, happy Mother's Day, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. But understand something from a biblical standpoint, it's because a good mom is made in the image of God. Whatever you like about your dad that you treasure, do you know why you treasure it? Because there's certain that you see the image of God in him. If there's friends that you count on, it's because you see their loyalty, their faith. Well, you know where that comes from? Because God is the ultimate loyal, the ultimate faithful, the ultimate true. If you see things in your mother that you so deeply appreciate, her caring, her warmth, her compassion, you know why? You know where she gets that? I tell you what, it's not from some eons ago explosion in outer space. Rocks can't create, magma can't create personality. Only personality can create personality. Otherwise, the thing that is created is greater than the thing that created it. That's just fundamental. The reason why you treasure moms, the reason why moms can be so special is because you get an inkling of what God is like, of his vast attributes and characteristics. You get an inkling of what God is like by watching a wonderful mother. And by the way, that's why I think when we finally do see him, and one day we will get to because we'll be changed and we can handle it. One day, you'll really appreciate God because all the things that you've appreciated about certain parents and friends, you're going to see to the zillionth degree in God. Because that's where they got it from. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you for who you are not. And help us over the next couple of months to get a clearer picture of who you are and who you are not. Forgive us for how easy it is for us to reshape you in an image that's more comfortable for us, that maybe perhaps even excuses some behaviors. Help us to truly love who you are. And help us today to love our moms and to show them the appreciation they deserve for exhibiting some of your very wonderful attributes. In Christ's name we pray, amen.